That overcomes the world. Please take your Bibles here this evening and turn with me to Daniel chapter 6, verses 23 to 28. The text is on the board. If I do not make it announced, if I don't announce it several times, but Daniel chapter 6, verse 23. I want to home in. Now, tonight's lesson is entitled, for those of you taking notes, I apologize, Vengeance Belongeth to God, Part 1. Vengeance Belongeth to God. But before we get into God taking vengeance on Daniel's adversaries, I think we need to study a little bit about faith and what it is to believe. Okay? Belief and faith here tonight. Notice verse 23. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Question. Do you believe in God? And you and I both know that talk is cheap when it comes to the street. Talk is cheap. Anybody can flap their lips. Right? You know that. You've met people. They talk a lot, but there's no fruit. They talk, complain, murmur, gripe, snipe, snarl, spit. But when they're all done doing that, when you look at them, nothing but a zero. Do you believe in God tonight? Do I believe in God? Now, is it possible for Christians to have doubts and fears? Yes. And I'll say something tonight with no apology. If you're here tonight, you look me in the face and tell me, Pastor, I have no fears and no doubts. I'll call you a flat liar. Right to your face. Unless you have different blood flowing through your skin. And maybe your Adamic nature has been totally erased out of your heart. Christians, all Christians of all stripes, have fears and doubts. Augusta Toplady, check out your hymn book. A man who wrote some of the most deepest theological hymns under the sun. He died at a relatively young age. Do you know that in his biography, and those who knew him, he had one testimony. He was a man who continually doubted whether he was a believer. He was racked with anxiety. He was racked with fear. He trembled before his God whether or not he was truly saved. And yet when he would sit down at his desk and grab his paper and his quill, he could bang out some of the most deep theological hymns that you and I still sing today. I believe Rock of Ages is one of his hymns. Rock of Ages, cleft from me, let me hide myself in thee. Doesn't that sound like a man who's very assured? But in life, he was racked till the day he died of continual doubt and fear on his standing before God. I believe he's in glory.
Fear the Lord.
Yeah. If not, he was the greatest imitator the world's ever seen. Notice what the king says. He believed in his God. Well, I'd like to ask the question again, my dear congregation. Do you truly believe in God? Do you believe that he exists? What does Hebrews 11:6 say? But he that cometh to God must believe first and foremost that he is. You got to believe in his existence. I can't make you believe that. I can't cause you to believe that. I can't do anything in your mind and heart to make you have that type of faith and that type of belief. But the verse doesn't end. There's a part B. But he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Are you a diligent seeker? What do you do with that verse? You want assurance? I'll give your assurance free of charge tonight. Do you believe in God, that he exists? He's the creator. He's the sovereign. He is the judge. And do you believe that those who seek him diligently and with a serious heart and hands that are clean, that God will reward them? Maybe not in a whole bunch of toys in this side of the grave, but he has a real beautiful heavenly kingdom waiting for you with beloved rewards that you will never be able to count. You may be able to sing, count your many blessings in heaven, but you're going to run out of a whole lot of paper jotting down those blessings. Does that describe you tonight? Do you believe that God is? And do you believe that he is a rewarder of all them who seek him diligently? Read on. And the king commanded that they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, so notice, all his adversaries, all of the adversaries' children, all of the adversaries' wives. Whoa, how's that grab you, brothers and sisters? Beloved, this is God taking vengeance on those who were so foolish to put their hands on one of God's holy vessels. Does that disturb you? Does that ruffle your politically correct feelings? You're going to charge God with being unfair? God is using the king to apply and execute holy judgment on those who brought up false accusations against the man Daniel, played with the king's heart and mind, and fluffed him up with lips of flattery. Beloved, God does not play games. Now, we play games. And the God that is normally worshipped in most churches today, he lets everybody get around with murder, but not the God of Scripture. Isn't it amazing that these wives and these children, to my understanding, were not part of the plot against Daniel? What about Achan? He saw a little gold, he saw some Babylonian clothing. He's the one that took it. And then he hides it in his tent. And when Ai was a total defeat the first time, and when Joshua is down there having a pity party, you know what God told Joshua? Listen carefully. He told him, get off your feet. Why are you boo-hooing? There's sin in the camp. And through that process of elimination, they came to Achan. Achan confesses. And what are we told? Not only Achan, but his entire family were stoned. Does that bother you? That's divine justice, my dear friends. You may not like it, because your God, you want your God to be a teddy bear. You want your God to be something soft and cuddly. Well, brothers and sisters, my Bible tells me it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and our God is a consuming fire. So when are we going to wise up as a church and take the Bible in its totality? Yes, God is love. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, God is gracious. But he's also a consuming fire. And brothers and sisters, we do not play with him. We don't poke him in the eye. We don't spit in his face. And we don't slap him across his cheek. And the lions had the mastery over them and broke all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now this is a universal decree. Look at the map. After this incident in Daniel 6, what I'm about to read to you is a divine, earthly monarch making a decree. And he wants everybody in this real estate. He wants them to know something. Now, if you think that God was limited to Israel in getting out the gospel in the Old Testament, I don't know what Bible that you're reading. But notice, he says all people, meaning all different ethnic classes, all nations, and those who spoke different languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. When was the last time you heard this come out of one of your politicians' mouth? For he is the living God, and steadfast forever. In his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, in his dominion shall be ever unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Quickly, in last Wednesday evening's lesson, Daniel comes up out of the lion's den untouched and alive and well. One, he said, the king said, I want to make this comment, excuse me. One has said, and I remember this quotation years ago, the believer is invincible until his work on earth is done. I'll say it again. Listen carefully. The believer, that's you. You are invincible. No devil, no demon, no earthly individual, no earthly power, no spiritual power can touch you. Until you are finished running your race, and until you are finished to fulfill your course and your calling on this planet, you remain invincible until the work on earth that God has charged you to do is finished. You are invincible. The three Hebrew boys, invincible, untouched, unscathed, unscorched. They would not bow to that monstrosity image that Nebuchadnezzar built to represent not only himself, but him in his state and the power of the state. They would not bow. Here, Daniel. Daniel continued to pray, come hell or high water. He was going to pray. He's going to face west to his beloved city that was in ruins for almost the past 70 years. He made it easy for his adversaries to find him guilty. And he would not relent. He would not compromise because he believed in his God. He trusted in his God. He was in total reliance with his God, come hell or high water, whether it was the lion's den and being consumed that night or being found alive the following morning. He was going to believe in his God. And until God's will for Daniel was over, nothing and no one could touch him. Even Jesus. How many times did he say, my hour has not yet come. It is not my time. And then lo and behold, when his work was finished in his public ministry, and now he had to go to the cross, what did he tell his disciples? The enemy is drawing near. This is the world's hour. This is what they've been waiting for the past 3.5 years of my ministry. And God the Father just took off his prevenient grace and he allowed the world to put their filthy, grimy, murderous, blood-stained hands on his son. Do you believe God tonight? Do you fear God tonight? Whatever your calling is, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a single person, whether you're a computer tech, whatever gifts or talents that you have, and whatever God wants to do with your life until you come to the end of your race, you will remain invincible until he calls you home. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Come on. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, he ran a very diligent race. He believed in his God. Shipwrecked, beat, stoned, bobbing there in the Mediterranean Sea more than once. Accused of all kinds of things by his own countrymen. And yet he ran his race. He ran his race. He ran his race because he believed in his God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6. For I am now ready to be offered. Well, beloved, he had three missionary journeys to fulfill. He was not going to be offered until those three journeys were complete and done. He was not going to be offered until he finished the last canonical book that is found in your New Testament. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Look at that verse 7. Would to God someone can etch that on my gravestone and it be the truth. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Notice, I have finished my course. The Greek word there means race. And notice, I have kept the faith. Beloved, are you keeping the faith? Or are you here tonight and you're one or two steps from taking your faith and then simply throwing it behind your back? As long as the sun shines and the bird sings, I'll run my race. But let a few clouds come in. Let all the birds be silent. Let the doctor tell me I have this or that. Pooh, not me. What did Paul say in this particular epistle? Demas hath forsaken me, loving this present evil world. Matter of fact, when he stood before Nero at this time, what could the apostle Paul say? No man stood with me but the Lord. Beloved, have you and I resisted unto blood? I'm quoting the book of Hebrews. Have any one of you and me, have we resisted to the point of bloodshed? Oh, we get our feelings hurt, don't we? Someone calls you a name, and we come apart, like you know, Lincoln Logs. Someone challenges what you believe, and you roll up like a ball, and then you roll in the corner and feel sad and sorry for yourself. Sorry, brothers and sisters, I don't find no pity parties in God's book. Read on. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. May I ask you a question? Do you love the second coming of Christ? Or do you dread it? Are you confident that when he comes, you can look in his eyes? Look right into those eyes, and he can look into your eyes, and you can be open face with the God of glory. Lord, I ran my race. It wasn't easy. I had friends and families drop me like a hot potato. I was called all kind of names. And yes, Lord, there were several times in my 80 years on this globe, or 60 years on this globe, there were several times I felt like putting that cross down. Because I was nothing more but the butt end of the world's jokes and all of their ridicule. But I knew better. What does your Bible tell you? Look up here, congregation. He who endures to the end, only they shall be saved. So how's your endurance? How's your endurance? I want to quit this church every day when I get up. But I don't have that option, do I? I may verbalize it to myself. I may bounce it off my wife. But lo and behold, hit the table, open the books, study, outline, prepare. See, the devil gets me a whole different way than you. Bob, they don't appreciate nothing that you do. They just simply show their face, give God a check, and go home. And if I listen to that little bleep from the enemy, and I mull it over, and if I'm convinced that that's what's going on, every morning I want to quit. Every morning I want to quit going to work and simply go on Social Security and stay home all day. But brethren, I don't have that option. Now, if it disturbs you that I'm being open in public with you, then get disturbed. Are you afraid of a little honesty? I want to quit every day. But I don't have that option. Paul was at his calling, his purpose, and his mission. Until Paul was done with his calling, until Paul wrote the last letter of the New Testament that would bear his name or bear his fingerprint, he was invincible. Turn to Acts 13. Notice this testimony about John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Here the Apostle Paul, we're going to look at this here probably in a few weeks as we get into the first missionary journey. But Acts chapter 13, look at verses, 23. Acts 13, 23. Well, looking at Paul's sermon, okay, we're kind of jumping in into his words. Acts 13, 23. Of this man's seed had God, according to his promise, raised up Israel, a Savior, Jesus. When John, that is John the Baptist, had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John failed his course, what does your translation say? Fulfilled. See the word course? Race. And as John fulfilled his calling, as John fulfilled his purpose, as John fulfilled his calling, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Now, brothers and sisters, John the Baptist was bold out there in the Jordan. Man, all day when those religious leaders, when those pastors, when those Jewish elders came down to the river to be baptized of him, he refused to baptize them. And beloved, he demanded fruits. And he went so far as to call that entire august body of religious leaders and these pastors and Sabbath school teachers, he called them a den of vipers. He called them a brood of snakes. And yet, while he's in prison, listen carefully, while in prison, some of his disciples apparently were allowed to come visit him. And in a little moment of weakness, he asks his disciples, go find Jesus and ask him whether he be the one that we're looking for. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to go in a time machine and I want you to transport yourself into that cell. John the Baptist probably is in a cell. He doesn't have all the modern conveniences and all the luxuries in that cell. Probably cold and damp. And everybody upstairs is jigging away with Herod. And his stepdaughter is about to have a little covenant with her mother about having this man's head brought to them on a silver platter. And while in prison, he gets the doubts. He gets the fearing. He gets the questioning. So brothers and sisters, my Bible tells me that Jesus said of John, he was the greatest man ever to live in God's kingdom. And if the greatest man that Jesus said was the greatest of all men could have fears and doubts, where do you stand tonight? I hope I make you all uncomfortable. If the greatest men, the greatest man in the kingdom, John the Baptist, and those were Jesus' words about that man when he was told that he's finally dead. What went ye out for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? No, you saw more than a reed shaken in the wind. You saw a real man. You saw someone that was convinced in his calling, in his purpose, and in his mission. None greater has ever lived than John the Baptist. True or false, congregation? But he had doubts and fears whether Jesus was the one. So they go to Jesus and say, hey, John wants to know whether you are the one we've been waiting for. And what does Jesus do in front of them all? He begins to heal people right in front of their eyes. Now you go tell my cousin. You go tell my cousin not to be offended in me. You go tell him that. Tell him what you have seen and heard. And you tell my cousin, do not be offended in me. Are you offended about Christ? Does Christ offend you? Does his calling and does his demands and his commandments upon you and I, does it offend you and I? Are you really upset that Jesus wants you and I to carry a cross, forward march, denying everyone else and every earthly relationship and every earthly toy has to be in subordination to him if you and I are going to be one of his disciples? Does that bother you? Why can't Jesus just simply lighten up the load? Why can't Jesus just pass out silly putty, puppies, kitties, and teddy bears? Why can't Jesus just make life easy? Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Beloved, John the Baptist believed. He believed so much, his head came off in the process of believing. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 to 5. Now, whether you think I'm being too harsh tonight or whether you think I'm too direct or too forward, let's get one thing clear tonight. What I'm about to give you here tonight, brothers and sisters, there's a fine line between heaven and hell on the subject. Both of them last forever. One is full of joy and bliss. The other one is full of a lot of heat and hot. So tonight, beloved, we're discussing whether or not you're going to be in glory or whether tonight you're going to be in the lake of fire for all eternity. And you can't blame me. And you can't blame your brother and sister here tonight. This is a matter of life and death. Your life, my life. Your death, my death. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Then, pastor, how come so many Christians seem to be bailing out? How come all these Christians seem to be running their race only but for a season, and then they stop coming, they stop praying, they stop reading, they stop studying? Life gets too hard. God throws a few right hooks, or God throws a few fastballs, and they lay their cross down and they run back to the world. And when they run back to the world, they fit so easy back into the world. What's going on, preacher? Maybe they were never born of God. Read on. For whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even, underline, our faith. Not your denominational name. Not how many times you were dunked in some baptistry. Not whether or not you got the book of Revelation all memorized backwards and forwards, and you got your plan of the ages chart there in your bedroom, and then you gawk at it 24/7. Where's the victory lie? Your faith. So again, I ask you, I got to beg the question, do you believe that there's a God? Hebrews 11:6. But he that cometh to God must believe, first and foremost, that he is, and he rewards all those who diligently seek him. Are you a God believer or a Christian imposter? Do you love Christ? Do you love his word? Do you love the fact that someone is willing to get your rattle your cages so much because he wants you to succeed and run that race and hear from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant? Or do you want someone to come up here and just lie to you and make you feel good about yourself and stroke you the right way? Look at verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that, underline, believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. See the word believeth in your beautiful authorized version? The Greek tense there is continual believing, continual trusting, continual reliance. May I ask you the question again? Are you relying and trusting in Christ, his person, and his work? Is that the only hope that you see for yourself? Pastor, I believe that there's a God. And I believe that this God sent his only begotten Son to this planet to become a God-man, to become the Savior of the world. And Pastor, I came to a realization way back yonder that I was undone and doomed, and the wrath of God was abiding upon my broad, sinful shoulders. But I look to the cross. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. I may not be able to put it on the board as an equation, but I know this one thing, church, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. I know I was a sinner, and I came to him in my helplessness and my hopelessness, and I embraced him by faith, and faith alone. I have taken the chair of salvation, and I have planted myself firmly in his loving arms. Does that describe you tonight? Is that your only hope? My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Do those hymns mean anything to you and I when we sing them? Or do we simply go through the motions mindlessly, spinelessly, and aimlessly reading the hymns that are chock full of theology? Do you believe? Do you believe that there's a God? And do you believe that he sent his Son? And that that Son died on Mount Calvary, on that cursed Roman tree? Do you believe? Do you believe that your sins were laid upon him? That he took your penalty on that tree? And that he was buried? And 72 hours later, the tomb was found empty. Angels had to roll the stone to show the women, he's no longer here. Why do you look for the living in the land of the dead? Do you believe that? I beg you, do you believe it? And are you resting in that as your only hope? If that describes you, you are a believer. And that's where you plant your flag of assurance. If you're waiting for a feeling, if you're waiting for something to go thump in the night in your bedroom, you're not going to get it. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 12. 1 John 2, 12. Your pastor tonight has both barrels loaded, his cannonballs are flying, because you're worth the fight. You're worth the time and energy. You're worth taking a gamble, and you're worth taking a risk. 1 John chapter 2, look at verses 12, congregation. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Beloved, that sounds like assurance. That sounds like confidence. That sounds like something that these people sunk their teeth into. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Whew. Beloved, are we talking about super-duper saints here? Are we talking about people that walked around with halos on their heads and then wings on their backside? Beloved, this is describing nothing more, nothing less than what a first century Christian looked like in the first century. And beloved, there's no difference. In this congregation, we have a wide berth of spiritual maturity. We have mature, well-seasoned saints, and we have immature saints and everything in between. And notice how John addresses them. Right on. I write unto you, little children, the bottom part of verse 13. Because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Notice in verses 14, something is added that's not added in the previous verse. The young men who are able to be strong and they're overcomers. What means did John say that they were much attached to? The word of God. So, I'm going to be quite blunt tonight, the way I was given my lessons years ago, when others taught me, and they were blunt, matter of fact, blunter than what I am tonight. What is your relationship to this book? I'm not asking you whether you listen to sermons of Dr. This and Dr. Such and Such. I'm not asking. That's not study. What is your relationship to this? And there are all kinds of means on the internet. You can listen to it for free. You can download it for free. My Bible says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. And the word of God abideth, ETH, ongoing action. And thus, you have overcome the world. Notice, they overcame the evil one, and they overcame the world. Notice that. Two things they overcame. The source of evil, and the world of that evil. So if you're here tonight and you're struggling with certain sins, they seem to pop up just like dandelions in your front lawn in the month of April and May, well, maybe you need to get into the Word more. I don't know. You have to decide that. My Bible tells me that there seems to be a relationship between God's Word and the believer. The more that the believer avails him or herself to the scriptures, and I know that you're all busy. I'm not knocking that. You're all busy with your daily mundane duties. I understand that. But I got mine as well. When was the last time I got up here and said, well, you all made it to church. I really appreciate that. But your pastor has nothing to preach because I just got too wrapped up with the weekly hubbub. So I'm going to pray and I'll dismiss you, and you can all go home and have lunch early, and then you can do what you feel like doing on this, the Lord's Day. When's the last time I did that to you folks in 11 years? So besides working 8-10 hours a day, being a hubby and preparing sermons, right, answering calls, writing out checks, wiring money, somehow I got to fit in my studies to prepare so I in turn can feed you. But when was the last time I told you from this pulpit, I don't have nothing prepared, I'm sorry? I don't think it's ever happened. Well, they say, pastor, you're supposed to lead by example. Well, I'm trying to lead by example. The question is, do you have eyes open? Question. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in His Son? Do you believe this is the Word of God? Do you believe He's coming back? There's your assurance. Do you believe those things? Have you sunk your teeth into that? And it's part of you that makes you who you are. And let me toss this out. If you think you're lost here tonight, I am not going to judge you. I'd rather have someone go home and wrestle with their own mind and come to the realization, you know something, God? I don't think I'm truly saved. And then you simply go to Him and with you and Him through His Son, then make it right. Call upon His name. Prostrate yourself on the floor. And be like that tax collector. Lord Jesus, have mercy on my soul. Then get it right tonight. If you have that many doubts and that many fears, if you're bouncing off the wall and you feel as though that you're aimless without no anchor, then go to Christ tonight and flee to Him and embrace Him. But if you're here tonight, brothers and sisters, the devil and his little friends like to make you and I doubt and fear so much that he has you and I incapacitated to be fully used of God in His kingdom. Do you realize that? Let me also share this. I'm not a psychiatrist, nor a psychologist, and nor am I a doctor, but I want everyone's ears open. Do you know that there is a vital connection between body, soul, and spirit? And when your body is tired, and when your body is simply drained, you're not sleeping, you're not eating proper, you're not getting all the nutrients that you need, your body is like a car engine. It's going to break down. It's going to wear down. Do you think that the soul and the spirit, that part of your body, somehow is separated from your physical part of you called the flesh? Do you know that sometimes you may have doubts and fears because the world around you is so gloomy, it's so dark, it is so foreboding, you're so frustrated the way things are going, and that's a prime target for the little friends of the evil one to come along and simply jab away at your mind. You can't be saved. Man, look at you. Look at you. You're floundering like a fish out of water. You can't be saved. Jesus doesn't love you. Jesus doesn't care about you. When your body is run down, my dear friends, that has a very, very, very vital effect upon your soul and spirit. Did you know that? You don't have to be a doctor to realize that. If your body is drained, tired, frustrated, worn out, you need a little R&R, you need a little bit of rest, you need to take some vacation time and just... What did Jesus do when His disciples came back from their great evangelistic 2x2? He took them off to the side. And what did they do? Someone tell me. They rested. When Elijah was so beaten down by Queen Ahab's threat to have him killed, what did God do to him? Did God ask Elijah to run a marathon? What did he do? He went out to the desert, right? God put him in a special place. And God gave him water to drink, and the birds gave him food. And after he was able to be refreshed and rejuvenated, what did God tell Elijah to do? Someone tell me. Come on, students. Rest. Not rest. After he rested, he was told to get up and go anoint someone to be the next king. Now it's time to get back to work. Maybe some of you just need to take a little bit of rest. So now I'm doing counseling from God's desk. Maybe some of you just need to simply lay down all of the daily mundane duties. Tell your boss, I'm going to take a few days and just rest and just relax. Beloved, I got news for you. The world's still going to rotate on its axis, whether you rest or not. I'm trying to give you some counsel here tonight. The question is, are you receptive? Are you teachable? Or are you like a mule? That's your counsel tonight. Take some rest. Take some time off. Enjoy a few days. Let the works be. The work ain't going to go nowhere. Take some rest. As with the three Hebrew cohorts, Daniel came forth without a scratch or without a slash. His constant witness being, he believed in his God. Turn to Matthew chapter 8, and let's conclude by looking at these verses. We're not going to have a prayer meeting tonight. I'm going to be the one to pray. But I would like the congregation here to just bear with me, because this is for you and for me. I have my fears. I have my doubts. Unless you're a better man than me, then praise God for that. Praise God for that. You are a better man than me. And praise God. Matthew 8:13. Here Jesus does a healing for this centurion. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast, underline, believed, so be it done unto thee. The centurion here told Jesus, you don't even need to go to my home. Jesus, from what I know about you, just say the word, and my servant will be made whole. The servant, the centurion left, went home. He found his servant healed. And when he inquired what time of day it was when this change occurred, then the centurion knew that was the same time yesterday that I saw the man Jesus. And he told me, be it as you believed. Notice that. Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, then so be it. Dear brothers and sisters of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, do you believe? Do you believe that there's a God in heaven? Do you believe in the Trinity? Do you believe that God loved you before the world began? Do you believe that on Calvary, the Son of God bore your name on his bosom? And when he walked out of that grave, you walked with him. And when he ascended on high and sat at the Father's right hand, where he sits, you sit. That's where Paul said in the book of Ephesians, we sit in the heavenlies. Turn to Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 27. Matthew 9:27. And when Jesus departed thence, Matthew 9:27, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Notice how they addressed him. They believed he was more than just a man, more than just a carpenter. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. Notice, Jesus apparently just kept on walking. Was Jesus ignoring them? Was Jesus not being polite to these poor blind men? They just kept on following. As he goes in the home, they go in the house. Nothing was going to stop them from getting themselves healed. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to see. And come hell or high water, even their blindness was not going to be an impediment. They went into the house. Come on, read on. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. Jesus said unto him, believe ye that I'm able to do this. Beloved, do you think God is big enough to take care of your problem tonight? Do you believe? Is your God like this? You can put your God in a little thimble. Or is your God like this? No room can fit him in anything. Jesus asks. He asks this simple question. Believe ye that I'm able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes and said, according to your what? Faith be it unto you. You get the drift tonight? The king said, Daniel is alive because he trusted and he believed and he relied upon his God. He made a fool of me and he made a fool of you people. And pretty soon, that is where you're going. Do you believe? Do you believe? Or when you and I use the word believe, are we simply talking in semantics? Are we really saying what we believe? Or are we simply tossing a word around just to make people feel good? Do you believe? Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark 5:36. Mark chapter 5:36. Here's a ruler of the synagogue, and he has a sick daughter. Look at verses 35, Mark 5:35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why trouble thou the master any further?" Well, it seems as though, beloved, the issue's closed. These people come, Jesus is with this man, and now they give the bad news. Stop bugging Jesus, your daughter is dead, come home and let's get the funeral plan. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, Jesus said unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only worry, only fret, only whine and complain, only feel sorry for yourself." Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Don't fret. Don't bite your nails. You don't need Prozac. Believe." So the question is begged again. Do you believe? Are you trusting in Christ today the same way you were trusting Him yesterday? And the same way you've been trusting Him for the past 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years plus? Or was there something that you did way back yonder, and ever since then you've just been coasting to heaven? It has to be a daily reliance. Turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Mark 9. Look at verses 23. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Now, was Jesus lying? Did Jesus simply say this to simply fill in a few sentences and make this man just go away happy, happy, glad, and slappy? Read on. "Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears," now get this, "Lord, I believe. Help thy my what?" So don't you dare tell me that you have no fears and doubts. Here's a man standing right in front of the Son of God. And he utters out two things. "Jesus, I believe that you can handle this situation. But help thou my unbelief." Was the guy schizophrenic? Or was he simply stating a reality that a child of God at times can be resting and trusting in Christ, but at the same time have unbelief, doubts, and fears at the same time? He did. He did. Are you any different? Or maybe you're just a better person. Your mommy and daddy made somebody with different genes. You go around as a Christian with Velcro on your outer skin. Things just bounce off you. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Look what John writes in verses 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." Beloved, has somebody come into your life, a pastor, a friend, or maybe over the course of time, going to church over and over again, you heard, and then one day the bells and the whistles and then the light bulb turned on. And you came to the stark realization, "I need Christ." And you fled to Him. And you've embraced Him. And you've trusted Him. You took... What does Paul say? "I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And what was the biggest thing that Paul could commit? His very soul's sake. He wasn't talking about his 401k. He was talking about himself. Are you committed to Christ? Turn to John 11. We're almost done. John 11. You got the story of Mary and Martha, and they're crying because now their brother's been encased inside of a tomb for 4 days. And Jesus went out of his way not to go when he was given the word. It seemed he did it on purpose, knowing that Lazarus would eventually die. And by the time Jesus gets there, it's 4 days later, and by now his body's beginning to break down, and he's going to stink, a rotting corpse. Look at verse 25, please. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that continually believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever continues to live and continues to believe in me shall never die. Believest, present tense, thou this. Have I said anything? No. You may fault me for being a little bit direct. I ain't going to apologize for that. Even John MacArthur says that at times you have to have hard preaching. Thank you, Brother Tuttle. Yeah? Hard preaching. And tonight it's hard because I love you enough and I want to see you guys run that race. I do empathize and sympathize with your pain and your suffering and the fact that you're so sick and tired of your body feeling the way it does. Mine does the same way. I got a dear sister that works in the kitchen. I know that she's exhausted because of the hours that she puts in. And by the time she gets home, she don't have a husband to come up behind her and assist her. She does all the stuff at home. Clean the home, take care of her little friends, works in the yards, makes cheesecakes for people. And she comes to work and you can see she's dragging. But nobody has ever gone empty on that breakfast meal. And that's a credit to her perseverance. And I want to publicly acknowledge that. Yeah. I don't want to go to work no more. I hate going to work. I do. I got to still provide for her. I made that commitment 40 years ago. I can't let her down. And I can't quit on you. God don't like quitters. But some days I want to simply lay down the Bible, lay down the notebooks, leave me alone. Don't have that option. What did he tell her? Look at that verse 26. Whosoever liveth, they have spiritual life in them. It's every day, 24/7. And the one who's alive, beloved, are you alive in Christ? Notice the order here. Beloved, when I first saw this, when I studied the doctrines of grace, it was like a Venetian blind came off the wall, not simply flipped up the wall. Whosoever liveth and believeth. Notice, you have to have life first before you can believe. You got to be born again. You got to be quickened. You got to be given the second birth first. You got to be made alive out of your spiritual deadness. And then you can believe. The way the gospel is preached today, we're telling people, first believe, and then you're going to be made alive. Beloved, that's a backwards gospel, and that's dangerous. Notice Jesus' words. You got to first live, and then you believe. And then notice, what after you have this living and this initial belief, believest thou this? Are you going to continue to believe in me, Mary and Martha? When I raise your brother up right now, is that good enough and you're going to stop believing? Or when Lazarus comes out and we sit down momentarily for a meal, are you going to continually believe in me and trust in me for tomorrow and for all of your tomorrows? And to me, here's the classic one. I love this one. Turn to Acts 27. Paul is on his way to Rome. The captain of the ship, against all known common sense in the winter, sets sail when the Mediterranean is known for storms similar to a cyclone, a little baby hurricane in the winter. The waters can be just devastating. And everybody, to include Paul, advises the captain, you ought not to set sail. And the captain was like me, very impatient. I'm sorry. We're lifting anchor, and we're going to Rome. While they're bobbing out there in the ocean, a big storm comes up. And they're throwing over all the cargo to lighten the ship. That ship is being tossed around like a cork in a bathtub. And everyone's fearful, thinking we're all going to die. Ready? Look at verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. Paul kept quiet, watching everybody, totally helter-skelter on that deck. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. In the Greek, that means, I told you so. And not have loosened from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Beloved, I want everybody here tonight to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. He goes, the ship's going down the tank, but no one's going to die. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Beloved, does God own you? And do you own him? Notice, his angel came. Notice, whose I am and whom I serve. I belong to this angel and I serve him. Saying, fear not. There's one of those 365 fear nots. Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God had given thee all that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Look up here. Here's the ship. I believe in God. The ship is out there tossed. They're fearful. They're fretting. They're anxious. They know they're going to die. The Apostle Paul, I can see him probably holding onto a rope to get his balance. And he raises up that hand and says, an angel of the Lord came to me, of whose I am, and I serve him. Be of good cheer, for I believe God. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Maybe some of you need to stand in maybe your living room one day, and when you know that the evil one's pounding upon you, maybe you need to stand up in that little ship of yours called your house or your living room, and as that house and living room is spinning around like a top because you're so fearful and you're so afraid and you're so fed up and you're so frustrated and you're so anxious, maybe you need to step up in the privacy of your home and say, Lord, I belong to you and I serve you. I believe in God, and let the neighbors hear you. Let them hear you. I believe in God. Tonight's lesson was purpose. Are you and I fully convinced of the things that we tell others that we believe? Am I a liar standing up here, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday? Do I truly believe the things that I give you? And do you believe the things that you claim that you believe? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may believe in his name. And that in believing that thou mayest have life, eternal life. I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angel, anything high, anything low, whether it be man or whether it be demon, shall ever separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Is that your confession? The child of God, cheer up. Cheer up. Cheer up, you saints of God. When we do not believe in him, then we insult him. Because when you and I doubt him, we're in essence saying, you've lied. I really can't put my life into your hands. Do you realize that? When we tell Jesus that we do not believe in him, we insult the God of glory. I beg of you, believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of all those who diligently seek him.